Hey, this morning we are jumping into a brand new series. We finished up in a really weird way our In God We Trust series last week, but this week we've actually changed course a little bit, and we're jumping into a new series that we are calling Shift. And the whole concept about this series is to speak to the current situation we're in by looking at what God did throughout Scripture and what God did throughout these different men and women's lives in Scripture. Because as we look at the Bible, you see many people who experience a shift in their lives. Some of them are exciting, and some of them are devastating, right? We see the people of Israel fall into slavery. We see them escape slavery, right? We see people who make these incredible promises with God, but we also see people who disobey God, and very bad things happen, right? I mean, this is the story that we see in Scripture. We see a constant shift between people and their interaction with the world and how God redefines what that interaction is for the future. And so as we do that, as we jump in, I'm really excited to look at where we're going, because I think that when we look at Scripture and we look at some of these men and women, that it can have an impact in our lives, not just in general, but very specifically in what we are going through right now. So if you have your Bibles, flip on over to Genesis chapter 6. We'll jump into Genesis chapter 6 here in just a second. But before we do that, I want to tell you a story. And this is a true story. And the reason I know it's a true story is because this story happened to me. You see, when I was growing up, I had some difficulties. Specifically in the younger years in elementary school. And I've spoken about this before, but one of the biggest challenges that I had was reading. In seventh grade, I was reading at a fourth grade level. And in seventh grade, I had an incredible teacher who recognized that I needed maybe to be taught a little differently. I got some testing and we discovered that I was dyslexic. And I did something called language retraining. And language retraining for me was a complete shift in my understanding of the English language. You see, before I went through language retraining, it was hard for me to read. I read every word painstakingly slow, and most of them I messed up. But what language retraining did for me was allow me to it gave me a new set of tools so that I could shift my understanding of how to read. And I could physically even shift my brain to a place that it could understand what was in front of me. And after I went through that, it was a completely different world for me. All of a sudden, I loved to read. And still, to this day, it's one of my favorite things to do, is just to pick up a good book and sit and read. Right? It was a huge shift in my understanding. It was a huge shift in my education. It was a huge shift in my life. But without that language retraining, without that shifting perspective, I don't know where I would be. I would still be struggling to read through every single word. And look, guys, I know that I mess up sometimes when I'm reading Scripture. I know that y'all see it, because I know that I mess up when I read it out loud. And like, you're like poking like your husband going like, that's not what the Bible says. He messed that word up. I get it. Okay. I'm aware of this, but I get up in front of people every single week and I read now. I would never imagine myself doing that when I was in seventh grade. It was all because of a shift in my understanding. Right, we go through these shifts in life. And while that was a really good one for me, right, I've experienced some really bad ones. Right, I remember the shift that happened when I was playing basketball and I landed on my ankle and I twisted my ankle and broke it. And I had to have surgery and was in a wheelchair and had to have a bone transplant into my ankle. Right? It's crazy. That's another story for another sermon, but that was a shift for me. Right, I lost my job. I was trying to save up for an engagement ring. And it was a shift for the negative. So we go through these things in lives that we experience these different shifts that take us from living in one level or living in one expectation or comfort zone and put us in another. And sometimes they're good and sometimes they're bad. And I don't think many of us are looking at the economic crisis and the health crisis in the world right now and thinking that this is a good shift, but it doesn't change the fact that it is an interesting shift. And it presents to us a perspective that is different than what it was a week and a half ago. So as we look at this in Scripture today, I want to look at another guy who experienced a pretty radical shift in his life. So if you have your Bibles, Or if you're on our website at lighthouseparker.com, you can click over on the Bible tab and you can jump in there. But if you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, we're going to meet this guy. I mean, we've all heard of him. It's a guy named Noah, right? And Noah is famous because of what he built. He built this ark. But the reason Noah built this ark, we find out, is in chapter 6, starting in verse 5. It says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." All right, so this is God saying, "I should not have created mankind." This is a bad time to be a mankind, by the way, when God is thinking this. Right? "So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals, creeping things, birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." So God is saying he regrets creating all of mankind. Right? Mankind had become so evil, so wicked, that God looked and he disdained what he created. But then verse 8, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I do think it's kind of ironic, by the way, that like the ancestor of the whole Jewish nation had a son named Ham. Just interesting observation. All right. "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh was corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch." So most of us kind of know the story from there, right? So God saying, look, we need a reset on this. We're going to flood the whole earth. We're going to destroy everything. It is that wicked, right? It is that virus. It is the, you have to completely delete and reinstall your operating system bad. But there was this one guy named Noah. And he was so righteous, God said, "You, Noah, you are the faithful one. Noah, you are the one who I'm going to save. So build an ark. Build a giant boat for you and your family." We get more information, and God asks Noah to start putting animals aside, right? We're going to collect animals and put two of every kind of animal, and there's certain animals that actually got seven of every kind, I bet some of you didn't know that, on the ark, right? So they're putting all of these animals. Noah's building this ark. God gives him the specifics. We're not going to bore you with it, but this is what I want to point out. Right? God asked Noah to do something, to build an ark, before the skies darkened, before the flood came. And you know what? He did it. You see, our faith is determined in our daily routine, not in the middle of the crisis. Noah built the ark before the crisis came. Noah was prepared before the drops of rain fell from the sky. Noah was prepared for when the flood did come, he would be ready. Michael Jordan, in my opinion, and I think in most everyone's opinion, who is not under the age of 25, Michael Jordan is the greatest basketball player of all time. And if you say LeBron James, you are wrong. Do not at me. All right. And Michael Jordan has this relentlessness to him. And you saw it all through his basketball career. Right? Here's a guy who took practice to a different level. In fact, in interviews, he talks about this. He talks about that in practice scrimmages, Michael Jordan, they would play against each other. So when he was playing for the Chicago Bulls, they would kind of split the team, and they would scrimmage each other. Right? And they would begin by having Michael Jordan play on one team. And then at the half, they would switch him to the other team. And Michael Jordan talks about this, right? Knowing that the team that lost had to do extra work. And so in his mind, he had to come back and win. And he did it. And he talks about the relentlessness and the work and the effort that he put into practice. And this is what he said. He said, "When it came to the games, I wasn't worried because it's like I've already done this before. He said you practice so when you get to that moment, you don't have to think. Instinctively, things just happen. What a beautiful picture of how not only to be a good athlete, but how to walk faithfully in our relationship with God. Right? And this is exactly what Noah did. Noah had faith that when the skies were dry, let me say that again. Noah had faith when the skies were dry, and it sustained him when the flood came. Noah had faith when the skies were dry, and it sustained him when the flood came. Everyone finds faith in moments of desperation, but what God is asking for is what is born out of our dedication. Our faith is determined in our daily routine. It's not the middle of the crisis. And right, I get it, guys. Like, you're going, well, wait. But we are in the middle of the crisis. So you're saying, like, there's no hope. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying when we get to the point, whether we're in the middle of a national emergency or whether we're not, whatever happens, we need to be at the point where when God asks us, we obey. That when the shift comes, we're ready, no matter if it comes or if it doesn't. That's what Noah did. That's what we see here. I don't want you to find God right now because it's a time of desperation and we're uncertain about the future. I want you to run to God because you recognize that every day you need to run to God. There is a faith born out of obedience that sustains us when the shifts in life move us to the unexpected. We see that in Noah, and that is something that now is the time to take to heart. Because while we need to be prepared for the crisis, maybe it's in the middle of the crisis that we begin making that daily obedience important to us, that faith importance to us. Not to just go to God when we're in the middle of it, but okay, God, it's bad right now, and I'm ready to follow you now, but I'm also ready to follow you forever, good or bad. But the crisis did come for Noah. The flood did happen. Noah got all the animals on the ark. The floods came. And this is what we see. In your Bibles, you can flip over to Genesis chapter 7. We'll jump into verse 11, right? In the 600th year of Noah's life, he was really old, by the way. In the second month, the 17th day of the month, on the day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, the windows of heaven were opened and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and three wives and sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh in which there was breath and life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the dark, and it rose high above the earth. Waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. Right? So at this point, the floods are everywhere. And I don't know if you've seen how floodwaters work. I don't think it was like a little tottering like pleasure cruise that Noah was on. I think this ark was getting battered and beaten and slammed around. And here Noah and his family and all these animals are on this ark. And they're in the moments of desperation. They're in the middle of their crisis. The flood has come. Most people think that Noah was on the ark for 40 days and 40 nights. It talks about how the rain came for 40 days and 40 nights. And so we have this picture that, well, man, 40 days, Noah was on the ark. That's a long time, right? Some of us are right now, like, it's been 1 week, and our kids are driving us that crazy. The best joke I heard all week is that someone was rationing toilet paper and that there was a learning curve, right? So we think that it's bad, right? It's week one. And we're thinking, man, Noah was on the ark for 40 days. Actually, It's a little bit longer than that. Picking up chapter 8, verse 1. And God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were closed, and the rains from the heavens were restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And when the waters continued to abate until the 10th month, in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven, and it went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent from it forth a dove to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground, and the dove found no place to set her foot. And she returned to him to the ark, for waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth a dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided on the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the waters were dried from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and look, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in this chapter, we kind of see this weird interplay where it keeps talking about the waters receding, but Noah's checking just to see like how much it's receding. And at the very beginning, it kind of gives us a synopsis, like the waters had gone down, or the ark comes to rest on Mount Ararat. But before it had done that, right, Noah is getting stir crazy. And so he starts sending out these birds. He's wanting to see what's going on. And the raven's flying around, and he sends out this dove, and the dove comes back, and nothing happens. And the next day, the dove comes back, and in the dove's mouth, in her mouth, is this freshly picked olive leaf. And what a small sign of enormous hope. Here's an interesting thing about this, right? In the midst of the flood, with no end in sight, Noah's foundation of faith sustained his longing, right? We know Noah wanted off the ark because he kept sending out birds. Most people think have the misconception that Noah was in the ark for 40 days or 40 nights. And that's actually not true. In fact, most scholars, there's like a little bit of a debate, but most scholars think that Noah was actually on the ark for 1 year. 365 days. I know a year is 365, but some scholars say it's 364 days. 1 day shy of a year, Noah was on the ark. A year! Not knowing when, if ever, he would be able to get off of this boat. A year. Some of you are like, oh man, it's been a week. I don't think I can last another 51 of these. Here's the point. Noah's faith sustained him in the moments of longing. When we are unsure of what's next, God will sustain us in the waiting. It's a level of faith that we enter into. When we obey God and we can walk into that daily faith, He will sustain us in those moments of waiting. We see this with Noah. We see this with us. I have no idea how long these protocols are going to be in place in the state of Colorado and for our church, for your kids. I have no idea. Maybe some of you have lost your job and you have no concept of when what's going to happen next. But this is what I know. This is what I'm certain of. When we are unsure of what's next, we believe and we follow a God that will sustain us. Your hope is not in the U.S. government. Your hope is not in the economy. Your hope cannot be in a paycheck. We've been talking about this. Your hope has to be in God. And it may have been conceptual 2 weeks ago, but today is the day. Now is the time to make this faith real and walk it out. And it doesn't mean it's easy, but God is still good. He is still on the throne, and no amount of viruses or economic collapse could ever change that. And maybe for you, it's time that you start walking in the promise that He is there right now today. Because in the moments of waiting, in those moments of longing, when we are unsure of the future, God is there and He can and will sustain us. After Noah and his family come off the ark, they worship God. They thank God. But there's an interesting thing that happens at the very end of Genesis chapter 9. All right, verse 8, it says, "And then God said to Noah and his sons," this is after they worshiped him, after they're off the ark, "Behold, I established my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, and the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is a sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature and all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth." And it's an interesting passage because, you know, we see that God makes this covenant, this promise, not to flood the earth again. But what I'm more interested in right now is who God made this covenant with. Because after the time in the ark, Noah worshiped God from his faithfulness, and God makes a covenant with him, the one who is righteous and obedient in faith. All right, God's covenant is with Noah. Because Noah was the righteous one. Noah was obedient. Noah found favor in the sight of God because Noah followed God. And the result was God sustained and protected the one who was obediently faithful and made an intimate promise with Noah. That is a relationship between God and Noah. We worship a God that is a relational God. And in moments of stress and in moments of joy, He is still a God that desires to have a relationship with me and you. The reward of being faithful and obedient to God is God, right? We see this, right? God says, "Noah, right, you've been faithful, you've obeyed me. I will have a personal, intimate, growing relationship with you. I will make a promise with you. You are the one who gets it because you are the one who had faith to follow me. You were the one who obeyed me in the good times and when the waters started rising. You put your faith in me." God is constant when the floods come. He is sustains us in the moments of waiting. He honors those who honor him. He is a God who can flood the earth, but He is also a God that can save the earth. And He did. And not in a physical way, but in an eternal way. Because here's the other part about this story. God never flooded the earth again. But when sin and the corruption of man became overwhelming again, there was another solution. It wasn't a reset button. It was for God Himself to become man and for Jesus Christ to come on this earth and live a perfect life and die on the cross as a sacrifice to cover over your sins so that you could be forgiven, so that just like Noah, you could walk in that personal relationship and personal faith with Jesus. And if you've never made that decision, maybe you're sitting in your house right now and God is saying, "Look, today over internet church, today is the day." Most all of the ways you're watching this have a chat feature on it. And this is what I'm going to ask you to do. If that's you, I just want you to comment with "I need you to pray with me," or comment, "Hey, please contact me." And we will have one of our team message you privately because we want to continue to have this conversation. If you don't feel comfortable commenting in the chat, you can email me, joel@lighthouseparker.com. Because our God is big enough to move over the internet just as He is in this room. And if Jesus is saying, today is the day you follow me, and today is the day you're ready to say yes, don't let something like the coronavirus stand in the way, because God is bigger than that. And he desires our obedience through faith every single day. And for some of you, the first step in that is saying yes to Jesus. In bad times and in good times, God desires our faithful obedience. During the disasters and during our comfort, God desires that relationship. And if today is the day you begin, not only am I overwhelmingly joyful, but today is a day that you choose to honor God. And like Noah, you are shifting everything. And your shift is an eternal one that lasts forever. So, Father, we thank you for these men and these women, wherever they're watching this, either live or online. Maybe they're watching this recording. Wherever they are, whenever they're watching this, Lord, I pray that in this moment, you move in their hearts to be men and women who can faithfully follow you. And if today is the day that someone made a first-time decision to follow Jesus, I pray you give them the courage to reach out so that we can begin walking together in this community. And that as the world shifts around us, today, tomorrow, or 100 years from now, we are ready for whatever comes, because we are followers of you, and you are bigger and better than anything we can experience on this earth. We thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.